Can you imagine if your entire life was put into a file cabinet? Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, it would be a big one, but all these drawers just have the files of your life. One of the drawers would probably be called your money drawer. This is not just your budget, but your credit card receipts. The things that you bought when you were 5 years old, the nickels, the dimes, the tithe, all of that would be your money drawer. Then you're gonna have one, but we all have one, it's the passion drawer. Girls that you liked, hearts that you broke, lies that you told, lust that you kept secret, that's in your passion drawer. Then you've got, of course, a career drawer. That's what you do for the daily. That's how you get your finances. Then you got your family drawer, moms, dads, sisters, brothers, the weird uncles and cousins. All of that is in there. Now, if I were to walk up to your cabinet and just start opening the drawer, is there any drawer that you would stiff arm shut and go, excuse me, you got no business in my drawers? Stay out of the money drawer. Like if I came and started looking over your shoulder at your credit card receipt and said, really? You spent money on that? It's a way better deal over here. Or if I said, how much debt do you have? Would you be okay with that? The answer would be a big fat no. Or if Ashley came and your family and just started like walked into your house, into your living room while you're disciplining your kids and he goes, it's not the right way to do that. Would you be okay with that? Probably not. Question, what if it wasn't me or Ashley or any other pastor? What if it was Jesus? Are there any drawers that are off limits to him? Now, don't lie. There are. Well, how would you label the drawers? Are there certain files that you would not want him to take out? For example, there might be a hobby drawer where you go, I really enjoy this hobby. And there's nothing wrong with a hobby, but Jesus says, listen, I've got something else in store for you over here. Would you be willing to sell the boat, to give up the quad, to turn in the guns? What would you just say to Jesus? No, this is a hobby of mine, don't touch it. Or this one, a lot of people don't want him touching this one. The grudge drawer. Don't act like you don't have one. There are people that they did you wrong, and you're not necessarily going to get revenge, but you're not ready to let it go either. Holding on to the grudge just feels so good in your hands, even if it is piercing your heart. You know, all of us have drawers that even to Jesus are off limits. I'm going to share one with you. Don't judge me for this. It's my reputation drawer. And I would like to say, of course I trust Jesus. I trust God. I know that they have my best interest in mind, but I just don't want them completely in control of my reputation. I would like to have some say in this. And I know, I could tell you why I'm confident that I've not let him fully control this drawer is because when some of you email me those complaints, like, why did you say that? What were you thinking? Do you have no brain in your head? I start spinning a response in my head. I don't want to, it just happens. It's like, I wanna show how I am righter than you are. That's just the honest truth. I get it with texts from friends. Where are you? Oh my goodness, I forgot. Or like, I totally just blew it off, but I don't wanna say that. So instead of being completely truthful, I will spin a narrative. It's not exactly a lie, but pretty much it is. Or when my wife says, we need to talk. You can't believe the athleticism of my brain at that point, just spinning this narrative that would put me in a better light. So my question to you is, how much of this does Jesus have control over? And just to make it as simple as possible, he is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And the reason I'm bringing this up now is because last week you've heard the announcement of how many people confess their faith in Jesus. How many people, through symbolic death in baptism, died to themselves and then were resurrected with a new life in Jesus. That is the expectation that Jesus would be Lord, fully and finally. Now, I know we don't use the word Lord a lot, so let me give you a more modern word. It's not completely accurate, but you'll understand. We don't call anybody Lord today. Oh, my Lord. We will call people CEO. Like he's in charge. And when you're CEO, you can go into anybody's office. You can look in anybody's files because you're the chief executive operating officer. So you have right to everything in the company. That's the position Jesus wants with you. And to be honest, most of us, we're not wanting him to be CEO. We're wanting him to be a consultant. Like, I'm going to call you up when I have a trouble. I'm going to call you up and have you help bail me out. Tell me what to do in this difficult situation. Or maybe not a consultant. How about a janitor? He kind of follows you around and cleans up your mess. Or how about this? We wanted to be part of the HR department because we have people in our lives, honestly, they need to be put on a PIP. And Jesus, if you could just come in and straighten them out, or the PR department, like I made a blunder and we're going to spin this narrative out there to make it look better. Jesus, could you just help me out? I don't want you to be fully in charge. The problem with that, and you're smart people, you know this. Anything we control controls us. Have you tried to control a child? Have you tried to control, like, making money? Have you tried to control a romantic relationship? Everything we try to control winds up controlling us. Here's the truth of the matter, and everything I want to say in a single sentence. Until Jesus controls it, we will damage it. Don't you find that to be true? We want to be CEO of our lives. And in fact, this temptation to push God out of the CEO seat goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what Eve and Adam did in the garden? I'm going to take the fruit and I'm going to eat it because I want to know good and evil so I can determine my own morality in the steps of my life. That's problematic. And I want to introduce you to a passage. It's our verse of the day. That is the most frequently cited saying of Jesus in all the Gospels. It comes from Luke chapter 9. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, just in case anyone's not clear, a cross was an instrument of torture and death. We have turned it into an inconvenience. Oh, it's my cross to bear. I got a little brother. He is a pain like you can't imagine. That's not a cross. That's like an irritation. I've got a boss, and he's so demanding, and he's unkind, and that's my cross. No, that's an irritation. My husband, he's got this halitosis. It's awful. No, that's not a cross. It's an irritation. A cross was an instrument of torture and death, and when you pick one up, you do not turn around and talk about it. It is a one-way ticket to the grave. And Jesus wants you to understand that's his expectation of you. And you think, well, but can't I manage? Can't I? No. Whatever we try to control winds up controlling us. Jesus said it himself in verse 24. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? Jesus is challenging us, inviting us to give the CEO seat to him. Now, you can still be manager. In fact, you have responsibility. You have agency. You just don't have control. And when you become a Christian, let's be crystal clear. You sign away the rights to the CEO seat and you scoot over, let Jesus sit down and say, yes, sir, to whatever he orders you to do. That is the call to Christ. And that's what we saw thousands of people do last week. It was exciting, right? And now a week later, we have some drawers that aren't fully submitted to him. And some of you, you've been on this journey for a long time, like me. You've been a Christian all your life. But there's still drawers that you're trying to yield control over to him. So I want to put it in perspective to take you to the beginning of this conversation. We've just airdropped in. Here's how it began. 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry, he takes the boys aside. Think of it as a corporate retreat. Just the 13 of them, Jesus and the 12 apostles, and he takes them to a distant place away from all the hustle and bustle, and it's actually a pagan place, so they're like on pins and needles. What is going on? He wanted to ask them the most important question that they would ever be asked. And he's asking you the same question right now today. Now, the first question that I'm reading is not the important question. It's the warm-up question, because he needs to get everybody on the same page. It says, only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, since when did Jesus care about public opinion? I mean, seriously. But he wants them to think about, like, who's in the mix? What are people saying out there so that you can understand the difference between a true follower and public opinion? Here's the public opinion. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say you're one of the other ancient prophets, risen from the dead. Now, if you look at those names, John the Baptist, he confronted King Herod about his illicit marriage, and he lost his head. It's not a metaphor, it's literal, like executed. And in Elijah, you might remember from the Old Testament, he confronted King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, and they chased after him, trying to kill him. He ran into the desert. So what they're noticing about Jesus is, look, if you keep talking like this to those kind of people, because Jesus was confronting the powers of the day, if you keep saying this to those people, you're going to wind up like them. And Jesus turned and asked the only question that really matters, the most important question you'll ever hear in your life. Who do people say, who do you say I am? Forget about what everybody else says. Who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, and Peter wasn't known for his witty repartee, but on this day, he got it spot on. He said, who do you say I am? You are the Messiah sent from God. It's a Hebrew word, Mashiach, which means anointed. It's the same as the Greek word Christos or Christ, which means anointed. Christ is not his last name. It is his position. It's his title. So question, who in Judaism got anointed? There were three roles, prophet, priest, and king. So would the Messiah be a prophet, priest, or a king? Answer, yes. The all three wrapped into one. Now you gotta understand this. When the Jews were hoping for a Messiah, they weren't looking for a savior of their souls. They were looking for a warrior, a mighty man of God to come in and conquer their enemies, which makes Jesus' next statement so stunning. As soon as Peter says, you're the Messiah, Jesus says, great, perfect, you got it right, but clarification. I'm not the kind of Messiah you're hoping for. You want a mighty man to conquer the enemies. I'm going to be conquered by my enemies. You want someone to put the hurt on the opposition. No, they're going to put the hurt on me. Jesus, in his own words, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, raised from the dead. And we all go, yeah, Jesus. We celebrated that last week at Easter, right? He raised from the dead. Woo! I promise you, they didn't hear those words. They couldn't get past killed, suffered, rejected. Because in their minds, the Mashiach was going to do the killing, not the being killed. He was going to reject other people. He wasn't going to be rejected. He's going to put suffering on the enemies, not be suffering for us. So the reason the religious leaders of Jesus' day missed their Messiah was because they didn't understand that he would suffer for our sins so that we could be saved for eternity. Likewise, we miss the Messiah because all we think about is what he did for us to get us to heaven someday, not what he demands of us today. Both are equally true. Both are equally imperative. And that brings us up to our verse of the day. I want to read it again, and I want to focus on one word. And I'm going to highlight a word. I want you to say it out loud when we get there. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, I didn't hear you. Daily. How often? Daily. What does that mean? Well, when I was 15 and a half, I got my driving permit. I was so proud. And I was a Christian, so I said to Jesus, Jesus, I give you my driving. I don't even have a license. I'm going to give you my drive. I'm going to drive as if you are directing me. Now, I'll have the steering wheel, but you're really the driver. I haven't kept that commitment completely. If my wife were on stage right now, she would use the word daily. You need to give this up again and again and again, which is precisely why she is not on stage right now. Some of you, when you're a teenager and you started a date, you pledged your purity to him. You even got the ring. You remember the purity ring? And you said, I'm gonna wear this as a pledge to be pure for Jesus. Four relationships in, two broken hearts later, you might need to re-up on that commitment. When you got your first job, some of you were raised by God-fearing parents, and they said, you got to tithe, so if you make 10 cents, one penny goes to God. If you make a dollar, one dime goes to God. Do you remember that? And you said, yes, God, I'm going to honor you with my money. And you started to tithe in your very first job because you were making pennies. It's easier to tithe with pennies than dollars. And now, three raises later, two bonuses higher, you've added several zeros to your salary. Maybe you need to re-up on this commitment daily to let him have control over that file of finances. Some of you had kids, and man, what a blessing. Well, those little babies, they came out, and you just think, God, I want this child to know and love you. And so you pledge to raise that child as a Christian. Maybe you even had a ceremony where you gathered some people together, you prayed over the child, they were dressed in that cute little white dress or that little suit he was wearing, and you pledged to raise the child as a believer. That child is now a teenager, and they don't need anointing with oil, they need an exorcism. It's a daily commitment. You stood before the altar long ago, and you pledged to God, until death do us part, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And you're wondering if it's going to last. It is a daily commitment to hand the reins of your life over to Jesus. Paul makes this incredible observation. I know this is a big ask, to give everything to Jesus, really everything to Jesus. It's a huge commitment. It's an absolute commitment. And it's not even a commitment on our part. It's a demand on his part. You cannot be his disciple unless you're willing to yield everything to him. And we think, I don't want to be like a slave. It's a dirty word because of our shared history. But it's also a biblical word. And I want to read a passage to you that the Apostle Paul wrote that explains why this is such a big deal. Romans chapter 6. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. You are going to be a slave to whatever you choose to obey. You could run after dollars. You're going to be a slave to money. You could run after health, and you're going to be a slave to health. Whatever you try to control will ultimately control you. I want to quote a modern prophet, Bob Dylan. Maybe you remember his song from 1979, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. Bob Dylan became a Christian in 1979. And the first album that he produced after becoming a Christian had the first song of the first album, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." 2 months later, he was invited on his only appearance to Saturday Night Live. And the first song he sang, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It is a 7-minute song. He lost a lot of fans. So does Jesus. Because when he makes these absolute demands, a lot of us just throw up our hands and say, man, I don't know if I'm in for all that. Like, I like the consultant part. I like the salvation part. But the lordship part, the CEO, no, I want to control my own life. But remember, whatever you try to control will control you. And whatever is not yielded to Jesus, we will mess up. You are most free when you are most surrendered to Jesus. As I think about that, some of you are CEOs, and you realize you're not free as a CEO. In fact, the least free person in an organization is the one at the top. Because at the end of the day, you go home. You leave work to go be with your friends and family. A CEO may leave work, but work doesn't leave him. The CEO may have a nicer vacation than you, but she carries the load with her on that vacation. They may have fancier cars, but their schedules are a golden handcuff. CEO is not freedom. And so why would you try to hold on to that when all it is doing is burdening you? You say, well, they're my kids. No, they're not your kids. They're God's gift to you. They are his kids. Now, do we manage? Yes, we have responsibility to manage what he has put under our authority. That includes our kids, our family, our time, our health, our finances. But we are not in control. And the sooner we realize that, the quicker we will be happier. There are only two conditions. I could be wrong about this, but I can think of only two conditions in which someone willingly throws up their hands and say, I give you total control. This is not an easy ask. I recognize this. Condition number one is when you hit rock bottom. Condition number two is when you fall in love. Under only those two conditions do you throw up your hands and say, you can have it all. I met a man last weekend over our Avondale campus. He was walking in, it's Easter. He's got his five-year-old daughter. She's in a little Easter dress, cute as a button. And I said, man, your daughter is so cute. What a great day. And he goes, yeah. I haven't had custody of her for that long. Now, when someone talks about custody, you usually think of divorce. That was not his issue. He and his wife had lost custody of their children because of their drug abuse. And it was only when the state took their kids away from them that they said, we have got to get straight. And they both went into rehab. Praise God, they're back together as a family. It took quite a while to get there. If you lose everything, you throw up your hands. But honestly, most of you won't lose everything. And so what is going to convince you to give the CEO seat to Jesus when you want it, like everything in you craves control over your own life? If it's not rock bottom, it will only be when you fall desperately in love with your Savior. When I gave my life to Christ, there was a Bible verse that I memorized, and I want to share it with you. This has been so pivotal for all my life. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It would be difficult to overstate how much Jesus adores you. He's just nuts about you. 30 years ago, I read this kind of parable, and I want to summarize it for you here. It's a story. In that place between waking and dreaming, I found myself in a room. There was no distinguishing marks in this room save the wall of files. You know, the old kind of files with the index cards, like a library has for the books. But the name on each of these files, from floor to ceiling and as far as you could see, the names of these files were so specific. Lies that I told to my best friend. Hearts that I had broken. Things I said under my breath to my parents. The one that caught my eye first was girls I liked. I opened the drawer and began to read the cards, only to find out I knew every name. This was the files of my life. When I saw the file lustful thoughts. I didn't want to look, but I couldn't not. I pulled it open just an inch. I didn't want to see how deep it went. But when I started to read, I was ashamed at how detailed they were. And every card was in my own handwriting. From jobs I tried to get, to dreams that I have given up, to Bible verses I memorized, to people I shared the gospel with. Every moment of my life was there. And one thought overtook me like an animal rage. No one must ever see this room. I pulled out one of the file folders and I smashed it on the ground. No matter how hard I beat at it, it wouldn't break. The cards would not dislodge. I tried to tear one of the cards to find out it was as hard as steel. So I shoved it back in its slot and I fell to the ground and I began to weep. No one must ever see this room. And then out of the corner of my eye, through tears, I saw him. I thought, no, anyone but him. And as he approached, I recognized the scars on his hands. And he just sat with me and wept. And when he got up, he went over to one of the file folders, and in a rage, I slammed it shut. No! But he pulled it back open gently. And starting at one end of the room, going clear to the other, he read every card. I'll never understand how he did it so quickly. But every card he read, he signed his name in blood, with crimson red blood. I shouted, no! He didn't belong in the files of my life. But he gently pushed me aside and signed every single card. And when he was done, he sat down with me and wept. He wasn't mad at me. He wasn't even disappointed in me. He was sad for me because he had something so much better than what was in those files. His love was so overwhelming. I just wept with him. And when I finally caught my breath, he lifted me to my feet and said these words, "It is finished." And he walked me out of the room, and I noticed there was no lock on the door. There were still more cards to be written. When you understand how desperately Jesus loves you, when you grasp how much he gave for you, it is easy to give the CEO role completely over to him. And you might be thinking, yes, I'm going to give everything over to Jesus. No, you're not. It doesn't happen all at once. You can commit all at once. You can commit in a moment, but this takes a lifetime. I'm going to do something right now, and I want to invite you to do it with me. I'm going to choose one drawer from the file of my life, and I'm going to give it over to him daily. How do you know what drawer to choose? Let me ask you to ask yourself three questions, and by the end of the three questions, you will know what drawer you need to choose. Question number one, what area of your life do you keep secret? Do you have a closet that has a lock on it? An account that nobody knows? A URL that you have erased? That's a drawer that Jesus does not yet have lordship over. Question number two, what area of your life do you ask God for what you want rather than what he wants? These could be good things. You could ask to bless your children, to bless your marriage, to bless your work. But rather than asking him for what you want, would you consider asking what he wants in your marriage? What he wants in your kids, what he wants in your vocation. Third question, what are you worrying about? What keeps you up at night? What wakes you up at 2 a.m.? That is an area of your life that you've not yet yielded over to him because you're still bearing the load and the pressure. He wants to release you from that. One drawer to give it over to him. And I promise you, it will never happen until someone else knows about the drawer. Just be honest. If we make a commitment sitting in this room or you're watching online, but you don't have another person who knows about the drawer, who knows about the commitment, you will never keep it. Maybe one day, possibly two, but daily, not a chance. So would you consider sharing the drawer? Could be with a friend, could be with a spouse, could be with a mentor or a pastor, or if you have no one you feel comfortable sharing it with, as soon as we're finished, in the room that you're in, or if you're online in the chat room, there will be people standing here ready to pray for you. They will listen to you as long as it takes, and they will help you find the accountability you need to give that drawer over to Jesus. But some of you, honestly, you haven't given any drawer to Jesus. You have not made him Lord of your life. You may love him, respect him, but you've not made him Lord. And maybe last week you were here at Easter and you saw all those hundreds of people getting baptized around you. And you thought, I need to do that, but there was something, you almost made it to the baptistry. This is now 7 days after Easter. Do you know what happened on 7 days after the first Easter? The disciples were in an upper room and Jesus appeared to them again, only this time all of them were there. Thomas, who had been absent, who had said, unless I put my fingers in his wrist, unless I put my fist in his side, I will not believe that he's raised from the dead. And Jesus just appears. And he said, Thomas, no condemnation, no criticism. Thomas, here's your invitation. Try me out. Put your fingers here. Put your fist in my side. And Thomas replied, this is unbelievable. My Lord and my God. And maybe you're ready to make that commitment now. My Lord and my God, if you are ready to be baptized today, maybe you missed it on Easter, but today, you're not going to miss it again. We are ready for you. Instead of coming forward to talk about the drawer, you go out to the baptistry, make a beeline there, because we are ready and waiting for you to give your life to the one who gave his life for you. Holy Father, we are so struck by your kindness and your overwhelming goodness. What can we do but worship you? What can we do but honor you with all of our life, with all of our words, with all of our time? And Lord, we know we won't do it perfectly, but we pledge right now to give this drawer over to you and bit by bit, daily, make you the CEO and Lord of our lives. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let's go make him famous.